kids' time, so I'm going to ask our representative kids to come down this morning and join me on stage. Would you guys sit up here on stage? We're going to do a little kids' time this morning, and I've got kind of a special thing for you to think about with me today. Do you guys know what this is? M&Ms. And the most important question, do you like M&Ms? Okay, so I do too, and they are awesome. They've been one of my favorite candies for a long time. But I was thinking, how could we think about, you know, this is a special day. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the Sunday that we celebrate, especially when Jesus rose from the dead. It's a special story. It's a special event. It is a what I'm going to talk about in church time in just a few minutes. I'm calling it a game changer. A game changer. Do you know what that means? You listen closely. We're going to talk about what a game changer is and how the resurrection is a game changer. But I was hoping maybe you would help me tell the story a little bit. Can you do that? And I thought we would do it with M&Ms. So, can you do that? Now you have to make a promise. Put your hand up. I promise that when Brother Tony gives me an M&M, I will not eat it. Now. I won't eat it now. Okay? Do you promise? You promise? Okay. All right. So, I'm going to give you the brown one because I know you like brown M&Ms, right? And I'm going to give you a yellow one because I don't know what you like, but it matches your clothes. Okay? Ooh. And I'm going to take two because I'm big. All right. So, here's the deal. I want you to look at the M&M with me, and I want you to notice that there's a letter on it, right? What is that letter? It is an M, but it doesn't have to be an M. It can be something else. It could be, yes, it could be a W if you turn it right, right? It could be the letter 3 if you turn it right, right? See that? And if you turn it the other way, what would it be? An E. Oh, you guys are you're sharp. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I have a little poem that's called The Sweet Truth of Easter. Okay? And it uses the M&Ms. So, when I get to the letter and I say the letter, I want you to find it and look at it because that's how you're going to remember it. You can tell the Easter story with M&Ms. Are you ready? Here we go. These candies tell a story, the best news you'll ever hear. It's about Jesus dying on the cross so that we could be near. So hold them and turn them and you will see the M become a W, an E, and then a 3. The E, get it there, the E stands for Easter. God's everlasting love and His eternal plan. See that? You got your E up? Okay. It reminds us of the cross and the way God rescued sinful man. The 3, go to 3, there it is. The 3 represents the 3 days Jesus spent in the grave. Remember that? By His death, His children He did save. Now, the M, go back to the M. The M reminds us of the mercy of the Messiah that He showed as He died in our place. And the miracle, that's what resurrection is, the miracle of the resurrection so we can see Him face to face. The W, okay, do the W, right? You got it? All right. The W reminds us that He alone is worthy of our worship and praise and calls us to be His witnesses around the world for all our days. You know what a witness is? A witness is someone who tells what they know. We tell about Jesus and His resurrection. Okay? So, wasn't that cool? All right. So, I'm going to give you something after service is over, okay? I've got a little bag of M&Ms for each of you, okay? And for you children out there in internet world, we have not forgotten you as well. When we get to meet again, whenever that is, I have plenty of M&Ms for all of you. Now, some of you that are like 50, I'm not talking to you. Okay, you go buy your own M&Ms, okay? But for the rest of y'all, I've got plenty. Either you, when you get here to church and you see me, you either track me down or you track Miss Camille down and you tell me a little bit about this and we will hook you up. okay? Because we love you and we miss you and we want you to join in as well. All right. You guys can go back to your seats. Oh, you can eat your M&Ms now. All right? Okay. Me too.
This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Would you take out the outline, hopefully, that you were able to find this morning and pull that up right now so that we can share that together? I'm so excited to be able to spend some time with you together in the Word of God, and especially on this day. This is a wonderful day for us as Christians, even more so than I think we often realize. And so what I want to try to do this morning is maybe just intensify that a little bit. I want to just bring a little bit of extra dimension to the resurrection. Hopefully that it will help us to just realize how even more how important it is. For the past several weeks, we as a congregation have been focusing on several different things kind of leading us to today. A couple of weeks ago, we considered man's nature. And we discovered that man was first the genuine human being that God created him to be in the garden. But then rebellion came. And then eventually redemption came. From rebellion to redemption. From that time, from the time of rebellion to the time of redemption, we discover a dense and multi-layered story of our Messiah. The road to redemption began in the garden with a pronouncement of God of judgment upon the serpent. But just as often as failure occurs, and it did many, many times, time after time, God speaks words of confirmation and affirmation regarding His plan and His purpose and how His plan and purpose will go forward. And then, just as suddenly, we see Jesus arriving. He arrives on the scene, and as He begins to launch His ministry, He begins to speak all of the familiar themes of God's plan and purposes. But just as quickly as He arrived, He was facing the fate of so many would-be messiahs. You see, the Roman cross was more than just a death sentence. It was a public statement to any and all who would have the nerve to think that anyone other than Caesar could be Lord. You see, Jews had seen this story play out time and time again. Why would this be any different? Why would anyone think that this time it would be different? But the resurrection says it is different. It was different. And that's what we come to celebrate today. You see, what the resurrection did is it turned tears of disappointment into tears of joy. The resurrection is the game changer. It is what I'm also calling the moment of redemption, when redemption came to be. And that moment of redemption is what we want to talk about today. Let's talk about it. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that the moment of redemption, write this down, was shocking. The moment of redemption is shocking. You might say, well, why is it shocking? Yes, it is. It is a wonderful story. It is a beautiful story that Jesus came back from the dead. But shocking? Yes. Let me share with you why. First, it is shocking because no one really understood the story that God was telling, the story that the prophets were telling, and the prophets were telling, and the Psalms. No one accurately understood that. When Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, his disciples clearly thought that he was talking about something that would happen in the end of time, at the end of the age. And time after time, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, and even in the Gospels, it was the Old Testament story. It was the story being retold of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all needing to be retold, but this time telling it in its proper context, understanding it so that they could see how Messiah truly was the one he was. What's fascinating as we read the book of Acts is that there were many Jews who immediately embraced this truth. They immediately embraced that Jesus is Messiah. But others clung to their own view, the view and the paradigm that they had understood for all of their lives. And so it was shocking. It was shocking. It was shocking for another reason. It was shocking because the resurrection destroyed the two common ideas about death and final judgments. The two common ideas about judgment and death. Let's talk about those. First of all, I hope you understand today that the Jewish and the Gentile view of death and final judgment were completely different. They had a very different viewpoint. Let's first of all talk about what the Jews thought. The Jews, with what we learn in the Gospels, the exception of the Sadducees, believed in a new body resurrection for all that was going to happen at the final judgment. They believed in the resurrection. They believed the whole idea conceptually that resurrection was going to take place. But what they believed is that it would happen at the end of the age, and that it would happen for all people. Jesus' resurrection was not like the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but his resurrection was different. Because we know that Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, came back with the same body that he had, and eventually that body died again. But that is not the case with Jesus. Jesus was given a body that would not die again. Jesus' resurrection, let me suggest to you, shows us then what we will be like when he returns. Let me show you some scriptures to help you kind of get this into your mind. First of all, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God," as he's writing this to the church, "and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." At his appearing, when he comes, we too will be like him. Look at what it says in Romans 8:29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Again, we find Jesus being the firstborn, but that there will be many others who will be like him. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a text we're going to look at more completely in just a moment, in verses 20 to 23, Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him." And so we have this picture that Jesus is presenting, and is clearly the New Testament view, is the idea that one day we will have bodies kind of like the body that Jesus had when he was resurrected. So the Jewish people definitely believed in the idea of resurrection, again, with the exception of the Sadducees. Let's talk about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, or the pagans, they did not believe in resurrection. In fact, the only idea that they had about resurrection, they didn't call the word resurrection. They believed that the only people who would have a life after death would be those people who were their rulers, or those who were very, very special, and that they would experience life as some kind of bodiless spirit. The idea from a Gentile or from a pagan viewpoint of being given new bodies, of being resurrected, was considered by Gentiles to be ridiculous or foolishness. Resurrection. Shocking. Shocking. Shocking to the Jews because it was happening now. What they thought would take place at the end of time was happening now. Gentiles, foolishness. Ridiculous. Which leads me to the next point that I want to talk with you about, this moment of redemption. At the bottom of your outline then, the moment of redemption is encapsulated in a very familiar term. You know this term. It's the term gospel. Gospel. We all know that word. We throw that word around in a lot of different ways. Let me read to you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians, right there in your outline. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Gospel. The gospel. That's what it is. Now again, the word gospel for many of us today means lots of different things. Sometimes we use the word gospel as a synonym for religious or evangelical. It is also a very beautiful genre of music, gospel music, that incorporates kind of a special sound and a special focus. But you'll notice Paul has a very specific definition of what the gospel is. And I hope you were kind of following along. Let me just mention it again. Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then we find Him appearing visually effectually appearing to many, many people until the day that he ascended back to the Father. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is Lord. And because he is Lord, we now have the opportunity, the privilege to announce or to advance, announce and advance his kingdom. This is what the gospel is, however. Now, what I want you to notice on me is that there is a phrase that sometimes we kind of gloss over, and yet it is one of the most important phrases in Paul's summary of the gospel. Did you catch it? He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Christ was buried and then resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is of critical importance that as we talk about resurrection, as we preach it, as we go out in the name of the Lord to announce it and to advance it, it's important that we understand that it has to do with what was prophesied and described in the Scriptures. What Scriptures are we talking about? Well, it's obviously not talking about the New Testament because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. No. In the Old Testament, we find beautiful prophecies that tell us and predict that what we are now celebrating was going to happen. But that's not all that we can get from those Old Testament scriptures. Not just the fact that it's going to happen and that he is going to fulfill it. Because what we also get from that is how he was going to do it. Not just that it was going to happen, but how it was going to happen, how he would come and fulfill his role as Messiah. Notice how Paul wraps up that chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This is a verse that I look to many times to help me stay focused on what it is that we're supposed to be about as followers of Jesus. Therefore, Paul says at the end of this great chapter about resurrection, therefore, or because of all of these things, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. We need to labor and to be fully engaged. You see, redemption is rooted in believing this simple news, the news of the gospel, and always laboring to announce it and to advance it with every fiber of our being until we either meet the Lord as he comes back or we breathe our last breath. Which takes me to one more dimension about the resurrection that I am really excited to talk to you about in this gospel. The moment of redemption, here it is, it reveals and unleashes. The moment of redemption, the resurrection, reveals and unleashes the power and wisdom of God. The power and wisdom of God. Now let's go to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It's in your outline. Listen to what Paul says as he begins this great book. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Here it is. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What is the source of power and wisdom? What is it that God wants us to be moving and living in? What is it that God says is wise? What is it that God says must be the source of our power? It is the message that by some people say it is utter foolishness, and to others it is a stumbling block, but it is the message of the gospel, of the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Jesus that we celebrate today. The gospel, once it is clearly understood, was and is the source of God's power and wisdom for us today, His church. You see, resurrection is not, listen, resurrection is not simply Jesus being raised from the dead. It's also about what that resurrection from the dead reveals and unleashes in this world to and through you and me. The what of the resurrection is obviously very important. That it happened and how it happened and so forth. But what we must not lose in this is the how. And what I mean by that is how Jesus died and how Jesus lived even after His resurrection. What do we learn about Him? What do we know about His ministry? The way He died and so forth. How through to the very end He remained a servant. He remained humble. He saw life as about sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, these are the values that we should be embodying ourselves. As we let the truth of the resurrection continue to wash over us, what it should be doing is it should be producing with us humility and sacrifice and servant hearts that are willing to do whatever and go wherever and accomplish the things of God in the form and fashion just like He did. It's important. This is hugely important because as we announce and as we advance God's kingdom, we must be careful that we do it His way. And I would suggest to you that this remains one of the biggest challenges that we face in the church today. What challenge? Doing kingdom work His way. Once, you know, it's fairly easy for us to kind of conceptualize this idea of what kingdom work might be, and to even as we study it, begin to broaden that view and to see it in bigger ways. But in the same way, we must also begin to go back and reflect upon how Jesus did ministry. And as I pointed out in other lessons and so forth, one of the places that I find it helpful to go is Philippians chapter 2. Where we are reminded about the humility and the sacrificial spirit of Jesus. How He did not consider being equality with God as something to be used for His advantage. But rather laying down His life. These are values that you and I should embody as His followers. Laboring for the Lord produces eternal results. What we do, what comes forth from this great house of worship as a body of believers, what we do together as we go out and advance the name of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and advance it to whatever places we are given opportunity to go, what we're talking about is eternal results. And the truth is that some will accept it and some will reject it, but regardless of the response, we must be true. We must be true to the message. And we must be true to the method of Jesus. Always keeping in mind images. Images that Jesus said are valuable in His kingdom. You know, who did He say was the greatest in the kingdom? A little child. What is the place that we should be moving towards? To a place of being served? No. But rather to a place of serving others. Of sacrifice, even if that means, as we learn about early followers of Jesus, about persecution and suffering. Yes, the resurrection is not just about Jesus being raised from the dead, but about what it has revealed and unleashed in each one of us. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, as you think about the resurrection, as you think about what Jesus has done and what it accomplished, as you think about the gospel and what it is, and how it has provided redemption for you, how it is that you might take that message of redemption and better integrate it into your own life, but also how is it that God might be leading you to announce it and to advance it in the world that we live. This is the call to the church. This is who we are. And so let us be faithful and let us truly celebrate. It is awesome to celebrate this day. It's awesome to say hallelujah. It's awesome to say He is risen. Up from the grave He arose. Amen. But that's not just what this is about. It's about what it accomplished. And you and I are evidence of that. We need to celebrate that. But we need to continue, as Paul says, let us labor. Let us labor diligently, knowing that our labor will not be in vain. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we're so grateful as we get to meet together today in this way to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. What a blessed, game-changing, life-changing, world-changing event this is. And I pray that that's still how we see it, that that's still how we understand it, and that we are willing to embody that message as we speak it to others, as we boldly proclaim it to others, but also as we live it, as we interact with one another, and as we help one another, as we love one another, but as we go out into the world, as we deal with the pressures and the struggles of life, help us to see who we are as those who have been redeemed. Bless this day, Father. Help us to just celebrate this wonderful day, this great day, and let the celebration begin and let it carry on for a long, long time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peyton is going to come and lead us in a time of decision. If you have a decision that you want to make for him, I'd invite you to come right now. I know that's weird right now, but you can find a way to reach out to us. You can email me, textbook me, Facebook me, whatever you need to do, reach out. We want to talk to you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. If you have a need in your life, we want to encourage you to reach out and share that right now as we sing.